I'm going to begin our scripture reading in verse number 1 as we are coming to the end of the whole chapter, chapter 1, moving into chapter 2. I want us to recall the truths that we have gone over thus far, and then I want to zoom in on verse 27 this evening. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the Bible reads, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Then our text today, verses 26 and 27, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Thank you. You may be seated. We return to the book of James chapter 1 this evening as we were in this morning for the 11 o'clock service. And we see in verses 26 and 27, the apostle James presenting his readers with a contrast between the false convert and the true convert. Between the individual who has a counterfeit faith in the Lord Jesus and the individual who has a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And this morning we examine the unsaved individual who lives a life of deception and possesses a counterfeit faith, a faith that professes to know Jesus Christ but does not possess in their heart the Lord Jesus. And we noted that the individual who possesses a counterfeit faith, as described in verse 26, is one who seeks to be spiritual in their own power and strength. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So he is teaching us that there are some in the congregation, some who are mixed in within the church family who seem to be religious, but deep in their heart, they are far from God. They do not know the life of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a reality. And one of the greatest chapters that we have in the Bible, John chapter 3, really magnifies and exemplifies this truth to us. A man named Nicodemus. If there was ever a man who individuals in the community thought was right with God, surely it would have been Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He knew the Pentateuch. He knew the law of Moses. He could quote to you law after law after law, and he could show you his life, and he can give evidence that he, by all means, is trying to submit himself to the law of God. He was careful of what he said, and he was striving to please God by his external actions. But deep in his heart, we know the response of Jesus. Jesus, knowing Nicodemus, knows that Nicodemus was a lost man. He seemed to be religious. He seemed to be a true convert, but he was not. He was a goat, not a sheep. And so James is telling us, oh, that is true, that there's nothing new under the sun. There are those who proclaim, as the prophet said of old, there are those who say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so the one who has a counterfeit faith, the one who is living a life of deception, is one who seems to be religious, and he is one who has an unbridled tongue. And James is very straightforward here. He pulls no punches. He says the individual who professes Christ, he seems to be religious, but bridles not his tongue, is deceiving his own heart and is living a life that is worthless. He is living a life that is empty of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man's religion is vain. Again, as Jesus said, ye shall know them by their fruit. James is saying here, ye shall know them by their tongue. And again, he is not drawing a picture of sinless perfection. Oh, Christians do sin with their tongue. Christians do burst out in anger. Christians do sometimes find themselves in the circles of gossip, in the circles of slander. As Christians do mess up, and the old man, the old nature comes back, and the sailors remember their old days, and they say things even without thinking, and they have to repent and confess to the Lord that what they said was wrong. But James is painting a picture of the habitual sinner, the man who is continually sinning with his mouth, with his tongue. If there's one who professes the Lord Jesus Christ and week after week, month after month, year after year, continues in the cycle of sinning with the tongue, there is something seriously wrong with that individual. They claim to have met the power of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, but unfortunately, it doesn't seem that power had any effect over their tongue. He says their religion, their faith, is vain. The unbridled tongue often gives evidence of the unredeemed heart. Jesus taught this truth in the Gospels, that the tongue is regulated by the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so he wants those in the congregation who will be hearing this letter, reading this letter, to be sure of their soul's salvation. He does not want them to remain deceived. Last Sunday night, we saw that it is possible for one to be deceived because they think that mere hearing the Word of God is enough. That God tells us to hear the Word of God, and we ought to hear the Word of God. Let those who have ears, let them hear what the Spirit says, but hearing the Word of God is not enough. And James says if we are to be blessed, we must be not only hearers, but doers. And the hearers merely of the Word of God are like those who go into the mirror, they see the blemishes on their face, and then walk away. They're living a life that is a lie. And the Word of God is that mirror. We look into the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty. God speaks to us through it. And the deceived man or woman is the one who closes it and pretend everything is okay with me. I can go on living as I want to. And so James is dealing with the deceived, and he's hoping that God, the Holy Spirit, will get a hold of their hearts and pull them out of their deception. That God will take away the mask of hypocrisy and show them the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, our hearts ought to be concerned for the deceived. And as you can tell already through these last 6 months here at Calvary, if there is one thing I am passionate about, I am passionate about those who are deceived, because I was deceived. I made a profession of faith when I was young. I lived a life that was a lie for 10 years. And it wasn't until I was a 16-year-old that I truly understood the new birth. I truly understood the gospel. The Lord awakened me out of my sin and I was redeemed. And so I see in our nation that there are many who are deceived because people are gospel ignorant and people have become gospel hardened. And we ought to be like James in having a heart for those who are deceived. And we ought to come alongside them in love and with grace, seeking to win them to Christ, seeking to make sure that they are ready and prepared for eternity. Oh, we need to weep over those who proclaim to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but their life gives no evidence of a true work of God in their soul. This is where James is at. This is what he is bothered by. And James himself lived a life of deception most of his life, didn't he? And James was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And James heard firsthand the divine teachings of Jesus Christ. James saw the miracles of Jesus Christ. Yet most of his life he remained in a state of unbelief. And it wasn't until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that when Jesus rose, he showed himself to many individuals, and one of those individuals was James. James is pouring out his heart and he is being straightforward with others because he himself lived a life of deception. And he does not want others to waste their life. He does not want others to be stuck in this dark dungeon of deception because he wants them to know the truth. As Jesus says, the truth shall make you free. And so tonight, it is my prayer that the truth of God will set us free. It will perhaps set some free from the bondage of sin, that it will set some free from the bondage of ignorance as we look upon the world and wonder, really, truly, are most people saved who profess to be, or is there a great deception happening in our age, in the last days? So tonight we look at verse number 27. And this morning we saw the individual who possesses a counterfeit faith. He is the one who seeks to be spiritual. He is the one who has an unbridled tongue. And tonight, we come to verse 27, and James presents to us the evidence of one who has a genuine faith in Christ. So two individuals, two types of faith, the one who is counterfeit the one who is genuine, the one who is outside of Christ and the one inside of Christ. And really, truly, there are only two types of people in this world. There are those who are saved and those who are unsaved. And that's really all that matters. It doesn't matter if one is rich or poor, Republican or Democrat. It does not matter if one lives in Texas or Arkansas. It doesn't matter if one is American or African. What matters is, are you in Christ or are you not? And James is drawing this contrast because he knows there are only two people in this world. And he knows that even in a church, there are often two people sitting in the pews. And those who are true Christians and those who are false Christians. And so James tells us in verse 27, he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We could sum up his words, verse 27, with two simple statements. James is saying the true Christian unselfishly loves others, and the true Christian fervently seeks to be pure. What is the evidence of a true convert? What are the evidences? Well, he says a true believer unselfishly loves others, and he fervently seeks to be pure. Now, if we can boil this down really simple for you tonight, truths to take home with you, we could sum it up in two simple words. James is saying true Christianity consists of love and holiness. If you want to know what the true Christian lives like, looks like, he is marked by a life of love, and he is marked by a life of holiness. Let's look at each one here tonight. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. James tells us that faith, which is unadulterated, faith which is without hypocrisy, faith which is blameless before God, faith that is received by God is that faith which acts itself out in love. Now, pure religion is sincere and genuine. And one of the ways it is genuine is that it loves others unselfishly. And it's interesting how he pulls these two words, these two individuals in to manifest this truth. And we need not to take it literally that if you are right with God, you need to visit the fatherless and widows every week to remain right with God. No, he is teaching us a simple truth. And he uses these two words, widows and fatherless, because he is drawing out an important truth that those in the culture, in the society of those that James is writing to are those who were very helpless and poor. The ones he is writing to are the ones who have been scattered abroad by persecution. He understands that there may be children in the congregation who may have lost their father because of persecution. James understands that there may be widows in the congregations who were once married and joyfully married, but because of the husband's faith in Christ, they are no longer living. So James is bringing this truth home. He wants the congregation to look out among themselves and to see those who are destitute, those who are helpless, those who are poor. And he says, if you want to know what true faith is all about, if you want to know what true Christianity looks like, here's what it is. True Christianity gives itself unselfishly to those who cannot pay you back. And we have a great account of this in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, if you will. Leave your finger here in James and turn to Luke chapter number 10. And Jesus teaches this same truth in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. It's a very familiar portion to us, the parable of the Good Samaritan, but there is a truth driven home to our hearts here that James is seeking to bring out. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, the Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, "Take of care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do likewise." So James is teaching us this same truth. As the Samaritan here in this parable that Jesus taught, went to one who was beaten, went to one who was destitute and in need of help, as he stooped down and paid money to make sure this man was taken care of, James is telling us here in the epistle of James that we need to have that same love. We need to have the same motives that the Good Samaritan had. The Good Samaritan wasn't looking to be glorified in the eyes of men. He wasn't looking to be paid back, but he was seeking to show mercy. He was seeking to show, in a sense, the love of Christ. And so James is telling us, if you want to know what true Christianity looks like, look at the one who continually visits the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And look beyond their visit to their heart, and you will see that their heart is a heart of compassion, a heart of love. And we also recall the words of Jesus Christ, and Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, that the first and great commandment is this: to love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as ourselves. Again, James is pulling his theology not from his own diary, but from the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that James is teaching here in this epistle, he has learned himself from Jesus Christ. He has really received love from Jesus Christ, and receiving that love, wants to tell others to receive it and to do likewise. And this word to visit is more than just calling them on the phone and saying, "Hey, how are you doing? Let's talk for 2 hours because I'm really bored." Now, the word visit here is to be involved, to help, to sacrifice, to give yourself to those who are in need. Is this maybe something that we're missing in our day? Oh, I think of many preachers in history who were so moved with compassion that they were used of God to start orphanages. I think of the great prayer warrior George Mueller, who saw the children of England sleeping on the cold streets. And he was moved to, by faith, start an orphanage. And he wanted to show the love of Christ by taking care of these little ones. The same thing was said of Charles Spurgeon in England in the 1800s. Spurgeon came into his church one evening during a meeting and he says, "Church, we are a large church and I think we can be doing more for the cause of Christ, and we need to pray and ask God for what we can do here in the year to come." And as they prayed, they felt the Lord touching their hearts to start orphanages around the city, around the town, to help those who were fatherless. And if you know the life of Spurgeon, you know too that many of his spare dollars went to helping widows in their affliction. It's a wonderful thing. The Prince of Preacher was not only a mighty pulpiteer, but he was a loving individual outside of the pulpit. He truly exemplified what James is teaching here in verse 27. The same thing can be said of D.L. Moody and many other preachers who were used of God to start orphanages to help the widows. And I don't know what the Lord has in store for Calvary Baptist Church in the years to come, but there is something to be said that we can do more in our community to reach out to those who are hurting, those who are needy, those who are the down and outers, those who have been forsaken by their parents, and those who are living alone without a husband to take care of them. Oh, if we can come alongside them and show the love of Christ, we may win a soul. We may change their life for all of eternity. Oh, what is pure religion? What does pure Christianity look like? We can see that it looks like one who unselfishly loves others. And I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And Paul says, "Though you speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though you have the gift of faith, though you have the gift of knowledge, you know all these things, you do all these things," he says, "but without charity, without love, you are nothing." And charity is really love in action. Love with feet on it. It's one thing for me to say to my wife, "Becky, I love you." But it's quite another to show her that I love her by acts of kindness, by helping her after a meal with the dishes. No amens from the wives on that. I was expecting more. By coming alongside of her and saying, "I appreciate all that you do for my family. Why don't you take the night off? I'll cook. Let me go to Little Caesars and get a $5 pizza." But it's one thing to say, "I love you." It's quite another to act upon it. And that's what James is saying. Don't just say, "I love you." He says, "Prove it. Prove it by laying your life down as Jesus Christ did." That's how Christ manifests his love towards us. Christ shows us his love because he laid his life down for our sins. And what love, what wondrous love, what love, what wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this. And James teaches us a second point here. James teaches us that pure Christianity is a Christianity of love. And he says pure Christianity is a Christianity that is filled with holiness. The genuine Christian unselfishly loves others, and the genuine Christian fervently seeks to be pure. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, this is interesting. Why does James add this second point? Where is the connection from visiting the fatherless and widows and then keeping yourself unspotted from the world? This is interesting because we look at our own Christian culture and we see churches who magnify the fact that they are going to the soup kitchens and they are going to the missions downtown and they are doing good deeds for the down and outers, for the helpless. But then you look at their life and you look at their church and it's marked by worldliness. What he's doing is he's attacking really the social gospel. Don't just think because you do nice, good acts for others that that's enough. No, he says another evidence that you are right with God is that you are living a pure and holy life. A pure religion, pure faith will live purely. A pure religion is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And this world would seek to devour us. This world seeks to tarnish the believer. And this world, with all of its false pleasures and entertainments, has one goal in mind, and it's to do its own will. It's to follow its own ways. It has no fear of God. And so the pure Christian is one who swims upstream and not downstream. And the pure Christian, the genuine Christian, is one who stands firm against the teachings and the philosophies and the entertainments of this world. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the gospel is a call from out of sin. The gospel is a call from out of the world. And that is what some of these worldly churches are missing. They are not preaching the pure gospel as found in the Word of God. Why? Because they proclaim, yes, you can be saved, but with their life and their rock bands and even telling their church members that it's okay to go to the bar and witness for Christ, by those actions they are proclaiming a faith of hypocrisy. Because the gospel is a calling out of the world and into Christ. And our day wants Christ and the world. Our Christianity today says that you can love Jesus and you can love your sin at the same time. And James takes the dagger, he cuts it in two, he says, no, you can't have it that way. When God saves, God sanctifies. When God saves by His grace, He purifies within the heart and He begins a great process whereby we start growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's not that the Christian will become sinless, but he will sin less as he grows in sanctification. And Peter tells us to be holy. And Paul tells us, Romans chapter number 12, verse 1 and 2, to be renewed in our mind. Why? So that we can stand against this world. So that we can be holy and acceptable before God, because that is our reasonable service. Oh, but some Christians act like Pinocchio. Pinocchio who went to Pleasure Island, thinking Pleasure Island would be a place of fun and entertainment. No parents, no school. We can enter the rinks and just start beating on each other just for fun. We can smoke cigars all that we want, and we can, at the end of the day, just eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, but Pinocchio learned quickly that sin has a high price tag to pay. Are we like Pinocchio? Do we treat this world like Pleasure Island? And we go into the movies of this world. We listen to the music of this world. We start dressing like the world. We start talking like the world. And we forget that at the end of the day, there's a high price tag to to pay for our sinfulness against God. Oh, the one who is unaffected by living a worldly, ungodly life is the one who is living a life of deception. And James says that pure faith is one that keeps himself unspotted from the world. Titus tells us in Titus 2, verse number 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And John, the beloved John in 1 John, has very strong words. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Oh, it is possible for a Christian to backslide. It is possible for a Christian for a season to become, quote unquote, worldly. But I believe the Bible teaches that it is impossible for a true believer to live a worldly life all of their days without discipline and chastisement from the Lord. In James chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Again, strong words. And I don't know about you, but I want to be the friend of God, not the enemy of God. And I cannot be the friend of God if I am the friend of the world. What describes you? Again, it's so easy to put on a show. It's so easy to come to church and pretend that everything is okay, that we are truly living a life that is holy and righteous and godly. But really, in our hearts and in our private lives, in the week-to-week actions, how do we live? Do we live unspotted from this world? Can others look at our life and say they truly are seeking after righteousness? They are seeking to live godly in Christ Jesus. Or do they look at our life and see hypocrisy after hypocrisy, sin after sin, rebellion after rebellion? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And James is giving us evidences. James is giving us fruits. And again, these are not all inclusive. There are more evidences of one who is living a life that is pleasing to Christ. There are more evidences of one who is dwelling in unbelief, who is separated from God the Father, the works of the Spirit, and the works of the flesh. But James is boiling it down to these few items. And the fruits of a genuine faith are these: a bridled tongue, a compassionate heart, and a pure life. How do we know somebody is truly in Christ? Well, they will be careful what they say. God's not only regenerated their heart, but he's changed their tongue. There are some in here tonight, good friends here tonight. I've asked their testimony, and they have told me that when I got saved, God gave me a new dictionary. God gave me a new vocabulary. And rightly so. That is conversion. That is the new life in Christ. Because old things are passed away. And those words of filth that we used to enjoy saying bother us, because the Spirit of God dwells within us. And we grieve His Spirit, and we can quench His Spirit by doing that which is contrary to His Word. So the fruits of a genuine faith, what are they? A bridled tongue. It is also a compassionate heart. We need to not love merely in word or in deed, or not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. A bridled tongue, a compassionate heart, and a pure life. He is dealing with our speech. He is dealing with our service. He is dealing with our separation. I will end it there tonight. We conclude the first chapter in James chapter 1. And I ask you tonight, truly, are you in Christ? Do you know Him, and does He know you? Are these evidences seen in your life? And again, it's not you working them out by your own power, by your own will, but it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ working in and through you to do His good pleasure. The fruit of the Spirit, what is it? Love. And James tells us that here. Are you demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit? And are you keeping yourself unspotted from the world? Oh, the world's like a roaring dragon, seeking whom it may devour. Oh, the world would love to allure you, love to trap you. And it whispers thoughts of enticement week after week after week. Why do you go to church when you could be watching football? Why do you go to the fellowships? Why do you go to the outreaches? Why are you involved in ministry when you could be taking a nap and resting your body? And the world really is like a fireworks show. And you may ooh and awe for a few seconds. You may be caught by its beauty for a short time. But there's coming a day where it's all going to end and it's all going to be smoke. And Jesus wants us to live for eternity and not for this world. Paul tells us to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. We need to set our hearts on that which is eternal and not that which is temporal. Are you a counterfeit Christian or a genuine Christian? May God give us the grace and strength to live for Him this new week. And may God help us to win others to Christ by our loving life and by our separated life. Would you join me in prayer?